Good morning. I'd like to read some verses, a few different places in the Bible, and you will soon discover the theme as we read these verses. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin the last part of verse 8. It said, "But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus." Now, I think that's a marvelous phrase. It's a good phrase to live by. We don't see all things subject to him, but we do see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. The Authorized Version says, every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. Now the phrase I'd like you to focus on is that phrase in verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, or just simply bringing many sons to glory. Look at Galatians. This is another passage I believe all of you are familiar with. Galatians 4, I'll read verses 1 through 7. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondman, though he be Lord of all, but he is under guardians and stewards until the period fixed by the Father. So we also, when we were children, we were held in bondage under the principles of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law, that he might redeem those under law." And this is the phrase I want you to pay attention to, "that we might receive sonship. But because ye are sons, God has sent out the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer bondman, but son. But if son, heir also through God." And then again, a familiar verse, verses in Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having marked us out beforehand for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now, this phrase, "for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself," is rendered in Darby's notes, "for sonship." That's what he has called us to, and that's what he's blessed us with. Matter of fact, some of the other versions, the English Standard Version says, "adoption to himself as sons." The New American Standard Version says "adoption as sons." And the Young's literal translation says "adoption of sons." And then the last few verses I'll read. Romans 8, 19. "For the anxious looking out of the creature expects the revelation of the sons of God." And in verse 22, which I think is talking about this as well, "For we know that the whole creation groans together and travails in pain together until now to that event." So let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful we can come to you and look to you for your word. We know that your words are spirit and life, and how we long that you would breathe upon this word that we've read together this morning, that we would see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up, that we would see the Lord in a fresh way, and you would speak to us a living word. how dependent, how utterly dependent we are on you to speak. And unless you speak, nothing will be accomplished. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Now the burden that's on my heart is from this phrase in Hebrews 2 verse 10, bringing many sons to glory. And the specific burden for this morning is the privilege of sonship. I hope at the end of this, you understand more of this great privilege we've been called into. I'll share with you just briefly how this burden originated. At the end of last year, in early spring, winter and early spring of this year, I was before the Lord about, did he have any word for me at that time? And I remember praying a lot and never sensing any direct thought. It just didn't seem to come to me, but I kept praying. I kept saying, Lord, do you have anything? Do you have anything? And I remember one morning, it was late winter probably, early spring. I had finished my private time and I headed to work. And when I walked in my office, the Holy Spirit breathed this phrase to me, bringing many sons to glory. I believe it was from Him. I had instant sensing in my spirit. This was the burden I'd been praying for. And I will never forget it. Those of you that speak know something of this experience. At that moment, there was a flood of light, and I began to, rather than do engineering, write down everything I felt the Lord put in my heart. And in 15 minutes, had the outline for all the messages. So I believe this word, bringing many sons to glory, is of great importance in the Word of God, in great importance to us. A word of extreme importance. And I think if you don't understand it, you'll miss much of what's clearly given to us in the Word of God. It tells us, first of all, what is in the heart of God. It explains to us the final mission of the Lord Jesus. He is bringing many sons to glory. Finally, it shows us what the determined end of man is. We're to be made sons. And in the end, this great privilege is that we are brought to glory as sons of the Most High. You shouldn't underestimate this phrase. You shouldn't underestimate this theme of sons and sonship. If you do, the Bible will not be full to you. But if you do see it, the Bible will be full to you. I think it's a theme of a very great importance in the Word of God. It's a key that unlocks the mysteries of God's ways. It unveils that link between God and man. And it shows us our ultimate destiny. I can tell you this burden came to me so strong, and the more I looked into it, the more I meditated, the more alive it became. And so this is what I'd like to share with you the next times I have responsibility for. You know, God telegraphed His heart in creation before man was ever created. You know the verse in Genesis 1:26. The Godhead in that great council said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." He was after sons from the very beginning. His thought was towards sons from the very beginning. And I remember looking when I was meditating and considering these words, some messages our brother Stephen Kong gave years ago. Some of you older ones, advanced in age. Like, by the way, I'm 69 years old today. So I consider myself among the advanced in age. But those of you may remember those words that were so alive. And he said, image equals inward character. The Lord is producing His character in us, transforming us, making us into sons. And he said, it's that character that we take on is the character of Christ. It's not you being made better. It's not you being made stronger. It's not you being made an overcomer. It's you taking on the character of Christ. This is the image that God is after in sons. Then he said something I think is most extremely important. He said, this is something that is closely related to the eternal purpose of God. Brothers and sisters, this is at the heart of what the Lord is after. You look at Romans 8 verse 29. Because whom he has foreknown, he is also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is his heart. That he may be the firstborn among many brethren. I believe this is what that anonymous and anointed writer of Hebrews had in his heart when he penned that marvelous phrase, bringing many sons to glory. I think that's what he was after. And you know, I told you this last time, I'll tell you it again. I've been impressed with the older brethren writers, Lang and Pember and different ones like that, and been reading more. I believe these brothers had great light. And as a matter of fact, were it not for the light that they had in the late 1800s, we would not be where we are in our understanding of the church. We would certainly not be where we are. They recovered this whole idea of the second coming of Christ. They were greatly used in men and women of tremendous depth that understood what the heart of God was. And we, our heritage, has much to do with what they saw. G.H. Lang, one of those writers, said, listen to this, very important. This touched me deeply. The burden of Hebrews is not the rescuing of sinners from hell, nor, listen to this, because so many of us always are thinking about what is our blessing? What is our blessing? Nor the blessing of the children in the vast family circle. That's us, by the way, if you didn't know that. But that he should, but he went on to say, but the bringing of many sons to glory. That's what he said the whole of Hebrews is about. That's why in the beginning the writer wanted to get out this thought and show us how great a privilege it is. In Hebrews 1 verse 1, he begins with talking about glory. I don't think many of us understand what glory is. I always think of glory as a thing. And as I've been discovering, glory is a person. And we have the privilege of being eternally connected as sons to that person. That's what bringing many sons to glory is about. When Hebrews begins, you know the verse in chapter 1, verse 1. It talks about God has spoken. God having spoken in many ways and parts, in many parts and in many ways, formerly to the fathers in the prophets, at the end of these days has spoken to us in the person of his Son. Now that's an important verse when you begin to take up this subject, bringing many sons to glory. Because this is the glory of the Lord Jesus, is the final spoken word of God. You can think back all the way to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what the writer had on his heart, that we would see the glory of the Lord Jesus, the ultimate glory of the Lord Jesus, the exclusive glory of the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, the setting he puts it in is all of God's speaking in the past was just parts and pieces. And it was done through different vessels. Of course the Lord used it. Without it, where would we be? But the thing he arrives at is in these last days, He has spoken to us in the person of His Son. Now, for those of you that understand, the English is not so good sometimes for translating original language. We had to add certain words. And Darby, whose Bible I think is quite literal to begin with, he would add words, but he was always careful when he was adding these words to help with understanding of putting them in square brackets. That's how you know they weren't in the original. And it doesn't say in the original, He's spoken to us in the person. It says, He has spoken to us in Son. That's literal. That may be awkward. That may be hard for you to take in, but the glory of His Son is His final word. That's what the writer of Hebrews tried to bring. And then he brought a second glory. He began to expand when you look in verse 3, and he talks about that sevenfold glory of the Lord Jesus. No, a sevenfold glory, brothers and sisters. This is perfect glory. It's a number of phrases in there. Heir of all things, by whom He made the world, who being the effulgence of His glory. Now, let me tell you, that is an archaic word, effulgence. I have never told Linda, "Linda, you look effulgent today." She's never heard it from my lips. But it just means radiant. The Lord Jesus was the radiancy of God's glory. And the next wonderful part of that sevenfold glory, and the expression of His substance. Can you imagine? He is the full expression of who God is. As a matter of fact, you remember when the disciples came and they said, "Show us the Father." You remember that? What a mistake that was. The Lord Jesus had to set the record straight. He said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." He is the expression of His substance. "Upholding all things by the word of His power, having made by Himself the purification of sins." If you think of that litany of sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, countless, countless thousands, not one could satisfy the purification of sins until this Lamb of God we sang about today came and was the one who took away the sin of the world. And then it finally says, "Having set Himself down on the right hand of greatness on high, taken a place better than the angels, as He inherits a name more excellent than they." Brothers and sisters, this is the sevenfold glory of the Lord Jesus. He is not only the last Word of God, the Word become flesh. He is not only the final speaking of God. He is the full expression, sevenfold expression of the glory of God. That's who our Lord Jesus is. Before it ever talks about us becoming sons or being made sons that are brought to glory, the record has to be clear who we're talking about. And then he goes into a third part. It really begins more in chapter 2. But he goes into His glory as the Son of Man. Here was the perfect man. The Lord Jesus, if you read Hebrews, it says He tasted death for every man. He suffered so greatly. He was the perfect man, and He was the only one who suffered like He did. Can you imagine? There's no man like the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, it quotes from that psalm, and it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Oh, the Son of Man that you consider him." Psalm 8. Surely He had the glory as the perfect man. So if you think about that, that's glory. He's the last word, the final word. He is the exact representation of God, full of sevenfold glory, and He is the perfect man who did everything God required. He is the Son of Man, and in that glory, we see the fullness of the Lord Jesus. You know, but there's something unspeakable that happens. Even though He is full of this glory, and the only one who is full of this glory, God says something tremendous through the writer of Hebrews. He says, all of this great suffering, all of this that was only about this one, I am now extending to you as my people. And His mission in the end is bringing many sons to glory. Think of that privilege. Can you imagine a privilege to compare to that privilege? I think this is what Hebrews is about indeed. I agree with Brother Lang. I think this is something we need to understand more deeply. This is what your life is for while you're on earth. God is making you into a son. Now, no, sisters, please don't get mad at me and come up and say I've got this gender confusion and say that you're not talking about sisters. There may be male sisters. There are. They're female sisters. Whether you're a male or a female, you are a son in Christ Jesus. And He's bringing these many sons to glory. This is the privilege of sonship. Now, one thing I want us to really go into and see what He's done is to understand it's the ultimate privilege. There cannot be any privilege like this privilege. You cannot find anything to compare with this privilege. It would have been enough, this only Son that was full in these three ways, full of glory. He would have been enough. God had everything He wanted, yet in His mercy, think of what He did. He extended that sonship to you and to me. It's almost unthinkable privilege, but it's nevertheless true. Think about it. It is the Lord's right alone, and it's our privilege altogether. I think this is tremendous. No one compares to the Lord Jesus, yet the Father made a decision with His Son and with the Holy Spirit to extend that fellowship to mankind. It was in His heart from the beginning. Can you think of a more ultimate privilege than that? Brother Sparks said something. I don't know how much you read. Do many of you still read Brother Sparks? I hope you do. Brother Sparks is probably one of the writers and speakers. Of course, I've read more, but I've listened to him as well. Brother Sparks changed my life almost as much as anybody. He had a heavenly view of things. And he saw something. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if you don't see something, you will languish and you will be torn to this thing and you'll be taken that way and you'll be taken out of the way and you'll be taken anyway. I am so thankful for this brother who saw deeply and was able to communicate it to the people of God. I am deeply in debt to our brother Sparks. And I told his dear wife that years ago when I met her the first time. Brother Sparks said, the end fixed for all the Lord's children is sonship. That's the end fixed. He saw it. He understood it. And he laid hold of the importance of it. Brothers and sisters, I'm hoping this is just as important to you. This is the ultimate privilege of unspeakable proportions. You cannot go into the depth of all that this means. You cannot ascend the heights of all of this stands for. You cannot plumb the depths and reach a full understanding, but nevertheless, God in His mercy has extended to us this ultimate privilege that was only the Son's, no one else's. You know, there's a difference between rights and privileges. We Americans, by the way, love to say, I've got rights. Hey, don't bother me, I've got rights. But when it comes to believers, what we have are tremendous privileges. Only the Lord Jesus has the right. You don't have the right, but God in His mercy has extended to you that ultimate privilege. We think of our Constitution, you know, we have inalienable rights, if I have it right. Joe Biden got it wrong, so I suppose I can get it wrong too. We hold these truths self-evident, that we have been endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights, some of which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Brothers and sisters, we had no rights. You didn't have a part of this. It was all about God's Son. And yet, in His mercy, He extended to us this privilege. Rights and privileges. A privilege is a certain entitlement to immunity granted. Do you understand that? A privilege, that's the simple way. I don't want to give you that whole legal definition. It'll stir your brain. But if you understand it, it's a certain entitlement granted to you. It wasn't yours, but it was granted to you. A right, on the other hand, is inherent and irrevocable. And it's yours, and no one can take it away. That's what the Declaration of Independence is saying. It was His right. It is our privilege. Do you understand that? That's so important when it comes to the Word of God. That's laced throughout the Word of God. His right is irrevocable. Now, Linda and I have a trust we've made for our children. What we don't spend and we're fast on the way, they may get if they behave, but I tell them it's irrevocable. It's not irrevocable. So every once in a while, when Justin or Jonathan say something I don't like, I say, you're out of the will. Because I have a revocable trust. I can change it anytime I want to. But the Lord's rights are irrevocable. They cannot be taken away. They are His alone. And yet, in the mercy of God, He extended to us this great privilege to be sons. The Bible is full of privileges. When you look at the Bible, you see all throughout the Bible privileges. Matter of fact, one brother said there's 6,710 privileges. Forgive me, I have not counted. But I do respect those brothers and sisters who have so loved the Word and toiled in the Word and actually discovered those things and passed those things down to us. They knew the secret. We don't have rights. We have privileges. Let me give you an example. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoso believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is not a right. Eternal life is a privilege that has been extended to you because you believed in the Lord Jesus, and it means you will never die. You will live forever. Or I think of that explanation of the New Testament in Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Jehovah. You know that line. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, saith Jehovah. Think of it, brothers and sisters. That's not a right. That's a privilege. Every one of us, it doesn't matter if you're the littlest, and it doesn't matter if you're the oldest or the greatest, every one of us has the privilege of knowing Jehovah. And that's not knowing about Him. In the Old Testament, they knew about Him. But in the New Covenant, we know the Lord. Every one of us can know the Lord. What a privilege that is. Or I think of Hebrews 4:16. You all know it. Let us approach therefore with boldness the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace for seasonable help. I think the old Authorized Version says in time of need, if I remember correctly. Do you know this privilege that has been extended to you allows you to approach the throne of God anytime, any moment, on any occasion, with any need, with any issue? This is the privilege that's been extended to you. Now, brothers and sisters, that wasn't always the case. Look at the Old Testament. No one had that privilege. One man, once a year, had that privilege, and he went in, and I think they tied a rope around his leg in case he was slain in the midst of the presence of the Lord, and they could drag him out, feet first. No one had that privilege. But that privilege has been extended to you. You remember Esther in the Old Testament, in King Ahasuerus. I always stutter when I say that. It doesn't look right to me in the word. Ahasuerus, I think, is close. You remember, she could never approach that throne until that golden scepter was extended to Esther. You remember that. Brothers and sisters, in this privilege that we have, that golden scepter is always extended to you. It's never pulled back. It's never taken away. You can approach the throne of grace at any moment. There cannot be a more wonderful thing than that. This is the ultimate privilege we have. Romans 8:19 I read says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I remember, is that me dinging? I should have cut it off again. Forgive me. You want to reach over there and cut it off, it might help. Where was I? In school, I think, again, wasn't I? When I was in school, we read Charles Dickens. I don't know if you read Charles Dickens in school anymore. They probably had burned those books and torn down his statue. Forgive me for levity. But he wrote the book Great Expectations. It's probably the reason I'm an engineer today, because I couldn't stand literature. And I could hardly bear English, although I got A's in both, by the way. Let's keep the record straight. In Great Expectations, that whole story is about an orphan boy named Pip. You may not know that, because it may inspire you to go read Great Expectations. And I can remember that name, Pip, because one of my partners always calls me Pit. Every day, Pit, how are you doing today? He always says to me by the end of the day, he says, Pit, I'm glad to see you leave. I said, I appreciate that. But Pip was an orphan.
And we, if you think about those verses we read, this ultimate privilege is we were orphans. We were orphans. We had no right. We had no privilege. We had no entrance. But then one day, God in His mercy sent His Son in the fullness of the time for the adoption of sons. You are Pip. I am Pip. And we haven't just received some privilege. We have received the ultimate privilege. And we have been adopted as God's own sons. And all that goes with it. To me, that is the great expectation. That's the great expectation that creation is longing for in pain and groaning and waiting for the manifestation or the expectation of the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, I hope you understand this ultimate privilege. God didn't need to extend it to you. It's unthinkable. The angels must sit back and go, wow. To sinners, He extended this ultimate privilege. Unthinkable. Yet true. It's another thing I want us to think about today. It's not only the ultimate privilege, it's the exclusive privilege. Exclusive privilege. Make sure you hear me. This was the Lord's exclusive privilege alone. In other words, I know I'm using the word to define the word, and that's not good English, and that's why I'm an engineer. But it excludes everybody else but Him. He's the one that's full of glory. He's the one that no one else can compare to. It is His exclusively, only. You know, God, this is my own word. You may not like it. God is Son-centric. Now, do you know what that means? Son, not S-U-N. Son-centric. You cannot, it has a hyphen in it. So it's made into like one word. Squished together, I think that's what that means. Son-centric. And when you read the Bible, you begin to understand the light of the Bible is that God is wholly Son-centric. Everything revolves around His Son. It's all for His Son. There's a philosophy, as a matter of fact, in traditional parenting, it's called child-centric. You may have heard it, you people that deal with children more than I do. And it says the needs and wishes of the children are the most important thing. Well, I think that's a recipe for spoiled children. If that's your philosophy, please forgive me. But God is unapologetically Son-centric. Everything has to do with His Son. When you read the first and the second chapters of Hebrews, with God, everything revolves around His Son. Look, I will just share a few verses with you. Romans, you all know this verse I'm going to share. There are two parts in Romans, a quick little explanation. There is the doctrinal part, which I think goes all the way through 11 chapters. And then there's the appeal part. You know the appeal. We often pray in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service, or reasonable service, or reasonable service of worship. But right before that, the writer concludes all of that doctrine with one thought. And it's in verse 36 of chapter 11. For of him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That is the spirit of the Word of God. Everything is in the Son. Everything is exclusively in the Son. God is Son-centric. And when you look in Hebrews 1 verse 5, he makes it very clear. He says, for which of the angels have I ever said, thou art my Son, this day I have begotten you? You know where that comes from. Psalm 2. He is Son-centric. And I thank the Lord that is clear. He's the one that's better than the angels. There's no other one. He's the exclusive one. And you may have been the member of some exclusive club. I don't know that I ever was, except I am now. But you may think of, I remember one time thinking about the idea of the Country Club of Virginia. Now, I don't think I would qualify. You know, you've got to be a true blue blood Virginia, I think at least three generations, and I'm not sure what they mean by that, but I think it means rich to begin with, and that would exclude me. But, you know, there is a thing, FFV, the First Families of Virginia. Yeah, everybody thought that was cookies, by the way. There's cookies down the cookie building, you know, down near Boulevard. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's called the FFV building. Well, you know, it's not cookies. It's the First Families of Virginia is what FFV really stands for. And we, brothers and sisters, are not among that exclusive group. It goes all the way back to the settlers. It goes all the way back to our patriarchs and people in this nation in Virginia who had this privileged place. But if you think about it, we have a higher privilege. This exclusive privilege that was the Lord's alone has been opened to you and to me. Can you imagine? I don't think there's anything more wonderful than this. This is what the exclusive privilege means. It was only His, the Word made flesh. It was only His, the God of sevenfold glory. It was only His, the perfect man. And yet, in the mystery of grace, God said, let us extend this exclusive privilege to all of my children. I think that's tremendous. This is what sonship is. Do you understand it? Do you understand how big this is? Do you understand God had everything He needed? He didn't need to extend that privilege to you. Do you understand it wasn't yours from the beginning, this exclusive privilege? And do you understand, in the mercy of God, He has made that yours? That's what it means, bringing many sons to glory. God is so Son-centric. You remember the stories of the Lord's baptism. I think everybody, I've told this before. I'm so fond of these events. They're so unusual. You remember when he was baptized by John the Baptist, and when he came out of the water, God could not contain himself. He said as he rent the heavens with his own voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He shattered the silence with a divine acclamation. And you remember it wasn't just once. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord went to that mount, he took Peter and James and John, and he was transfigured before them, and his face, it says, shone as the sun. That's S-U-N. And his garments were white as light. And Moses and Elias appeared to him. You remember the story. Boy, this was a Jewish event if there ever was one. Think of it. If you were a Jew, you were dancing more than David ever danced. Because there was Moses, the law. There was Elias, the prophets. And there was finally the thing they waited for generations after generations, and that was the Messiah. Don't be so hard on Peter. Peter said, "It's a good thing we're here." And if you were a Jew, you would have said that. Believe me. "It's a good thing we're here. Let us build three tabernacles." Of course, he had it in the right order. "One for you, Lord Jesus. One for Moses. And one for Elias." And the word of God is so clear. While he was yet speaking, God couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand others encroaching on this exclusive privilege that was his Son's alone. He rent the heavens and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And that wasn't the last time. You remember in John 12 when the Lord was praying about his hour? Can you imagine? This exclusive one, it's hard for me to take in. It's hard for me to wrap my little brain around. But this one with all of this right and all of this exclusive privilege was facing this hour no one could imagine. You remember at Gethsemane, how graphic it is when he went and prayed that it says there were sweat drops of blood. What agony facing that hour. And when he was praying in chapter 12 of John, he prayed, let me turn to that. Maybe that would be helpful if I did that. John 12, verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But on account of this have I come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Again, it was all about glory. "There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Think of it. Three times God shattered the silence and he broke through and he had the divine acclamation that this is my beloved Son. He said it to no one else. And yet, in his great mercy, he extends this exclusive privilege to you and to me. It's almost too much to take in. I remember when I was preparing for these messages that I heard a news report. I don't know if it's true, but they said someone's trying to talk to us from outer space. this must be an anxious alien that's trying to get. They said, first of all, he's a very disciplined alien, if he is anything, because they said every 18 minutes we receive this electronic blip from outer space. And surely someone is trying to talk to us from the heavens. Brothers and sisters, someone did talk to us from the heavens. And he said, "This is my beloved Son." And then he said that exclusive privilege that's his is now been made yours. You'll never replace him. Don't ever think that. That's false teaching. You'll never become what he is, but you will be made in his image if you allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. You'll be transformed and conformed. And this is exactly what it means about bringing many sons to glory. My Son alone has this exclusive privilege. Yet, I will do the unthinkable. And I will extend to you and all that are mine this privilege. That's what Galatians mean. That we might receive sonship. It goes further than that. It says in after verse 10 and verse 11, "For both he that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." It's just not, you said, okay, I'm going to let you into this exclusive fellowship, but just be quiet and don't talk and don't make any messes. "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." I remember years ago, I think Jessica's not in here, so I won't upset her and the boys, but their boys aren't in here for sure. But years ago, when my kids turned teenagers, something happens when kids turn teenagers. I'll leave it at that. But I remember we used to go to the mall often together, and when you went to malls, I don't know what you do anymore in COVID. I think you go to Amazon. But we would go to the mall, and one day, sweet little girl said to me, "Dad, could you walk on the other side?" And I was taken totally aback. I thought, this is my sweet little thing. Can you imagine saying, I said, "Are you ashamed of me?" And she said, "Well, it just wasn't cool. I figured it out. I'm a little slow at these things." So I walked down the other side of the mall, and the three of them walked down this side of the mall. But listen to what this says. Listen to what he did. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. How tremendous that is. Brother Sparks said, into this second chapter, there is the extension of that thought from son to son. That's what we experience. And it goes, it's even more than that. In verse 13, it says, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." It's no longer just Christ. Thank God it's Christ. It will always be Christ in God's eyes. But now it's been added to, because of this great mercy, "I and the children thou hast given me." This is what we've experienced in this exclusive privilege. And it goes even further. One more thought about that. It says in verse 16, "For he does not indeed take hold of angels by the hand, but he takes hold of the seed of Abraham." Think of that. Brothers and sisters, it's only ruined humanity that he takes hold of by the hand. "Let me make you sons and daughters who share that glory in the kingdom with me, it's beyond understanding, but it's altogether true.
There's one last thing. One last thing I want to share.
This privilege is the highest purpose you can imagine. Don't be afraid of understanding that. If you don't understand this God, this sun-centric God, is a man of a God of purpose, you'll never understand the Bible. It says clearly in Romans, all things work together for good to those that what? Love God and what? Are called according to purpose. He is predetermined that we will be made sons and we will be conformed to the image of that one and only Son. And for eternity, this new humanity will express all that He is. That is the great privilege, and that is the highest purpose. This great matter of bringing many sons to glory is the highest purpose of God. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are told in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Bringing many sons to glory was among His highest purposes. And when you read on in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, you understand that He will let nothing stand in the way of that highest purpose. Because He is who He has predestined. Well, I'll read it to you because I think you know it. But 8, verse 30, but whom He has predestinated, those also He has called. And whom He has called, these also He has justified. But whom He has justified, these also He has glorified. You may think this bringing the many sons to glory is an impossible dream like Don Quixote. But it's not. Because there's one who purposes this. There's one who has predestined this. There's one who determined that this will happen. And surely as He lives, this great purpose will be realized. Brothers and sisters, we should take encouragement from that. We should take encouragement. This is the ultimate privilege, bringing many sons to glory. This is the exclusive privilege. It wasn't yours to begin with. It was His alone. And yet, God made a decision that He would include you. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You need to be very clear about this. It's not about you, but it includes you. And you're included in the greatest fellowship that can be imagined. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1:9, you've been called into the fellowship of God's Son. What a fellowship. What a place to be. Think of it not just for now, but for eternity. You'll never leave that fellowship. You'll never get voted out of that fellowship. Now, I know the first thing some of you can do is say, vote Kenny out. But you never will. Because He who determined it is set on it. And all of us as sons will be brought to glory. That's the privilege of sonship. Can you imagine that God thought this for you? I can understand He thought it for His Son. But the fact that He extends it to you and me is almost beyond expression and is the greatest glory. Father, we thank You for the mysteries of the Bible. how deep they are. They seem to be almost beyond finding out. Great indeed is your mercy. Great is your Son. When we think of your Son and we think that everything about Him is what you're about. And then we think that you extended that to us and you made that decision to bring many sons to glory. We are humbled beyond imagination. We cannot take it in. But we know it's altogether true because you declared it. And you are committed to it. And we are the beneficiaries of this great grace. Lord, seal these thoughts to our heart that we won't despair and fall away being hopeless. But we have this highest privilege, this highest purpose, this exclusive privilege. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.